We're so glad to have you on tonight. My name is Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ here in Vider, Texas. The speaker for tonight, his name is Brother Joe Hancock. He's a faithful gospel preacher. Brother Hancock preaches for the Hallsville Church of Christ. Year or two, he'll be knocking on 20 years in Hallsville, Texas. Brother Joe is a faithful, dedicated minister of the gospel, and he has a message for us tonight from the book of John, John chapter 20. The title of his lesson tonight is Spiritual Ignorance. Spiritual Ignorance. And so, Brother Hancock, without any further ado, we ask you to come on and to preach the word.
Well, Austin, thank you so much, brother, and I love you and your family, as you well know. It was my privilege to be a part of the services for Sandra and Jimmy, and we just love them. They've been great, great inspiration to the congregation here in Hallsville. And I appreciate your kind words. Thank you so much. And I also appreciate Brother Plunder and Brother Stroud and Brother Brooks for hosting and outlining all this nationwide gospel call. What a marvelous tool this is for the Word of God, that we might share it with the masses that will call in and listen each Thursday evening. As you said, you know, I'm not the smartest man. My wife says I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so to speak. But I realized long ago that I have a certain amount of ignorance in me. I'm not a learned man about quantum physics, for instance. I can't carry on an intelligent conversation about that topic. I can't carry a good conversation on about veterinary medicine because I'm not trained in that. But I do know a lot about the Word of God. I still have a bit of ignorance where that Word of God is concerned, and I have to be the first to admit that. But I want us to start tonight, and in this topic of spiritual ignorance, let's go to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. If you have your Bibles, let's read together from verse 1 down through verse 10. On the first day of the week, now this takes place after Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried in a tomb, and on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. They ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and a handkerchief which had been wrapped around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their homes. I want to focus just for a minute on verse number 9 in John 20. For they as yet did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Peter and John, obviously mentioned in this passage, had a certain amount of ignorance in them where Jesus was concerned, where Jesus' mission was concerned, his death, burial, and resurrection, where that information was concerned. They did not know yet the scripture that he must again rise from the dead. So we come to a point saying all that to ask the question, what is ignorance? If you go to the dictionary and you look up the word ignorance, it is defined as the state of being ignorant. How insightful is that? That sure explains a lot. So then we have to go to the dictionary again and look up the definition of the word ignorant. And that definition is to be destitute of knowledge or education, to be unlearned, to be unaware or uninformed. Now, that being said, I would suggest to you that ignorance involves much more than a simple lack of knowledge or education. Let me ask a few questions really quick. Number one, a lack of knowledge as compared to what? If ignorance is a lack of knowledge, what do we compare that to? No one knows everything. Someone always will know more than I do about a lot of different things. Second question, about how many things does a person have to know before he or she is no longer ignorant? I mean, how much do I have to know and about what? Number three, what is the dividing line that a person crosses that takes him from being uneducated to being educated? Number four, where must I be taught to be educated? Number five, what must I be taught in order to be educated? You see, a general discussion of ignorance must include all aspects of our life, and that's a whole lot more than we have time tonight to discuss. So I want to focus on the title of our lesson tonight, that area of spiritual ignorance. What constitutes spiritual ignorance, and when am I spiritually ignorant? I'll share with you tonight that I think there's five kinds of ignorance, and this will be brief. The first is ignorance of not knowing. A person who is suffering from ignorance of not knowing just doesn't know, has never known, and likely had never had the opportunity to know. They're void of the knowledge that is even always known by other people. This form of ignorance has always been common in the area of spiritual ignorance. People just don't know. If you go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul talked about his countrymen, and he was praying for them that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and trying to successfully be having a righteousness of their own, they were without training or instruction in God's righteousness. Now, many believe that the ignorant will be saved. You've heard this before, ignorance is bliss. Well, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It is not the case that just because we're ignorant of the gospel message that we will automatically be saved. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. They went to the scriptures daily to obtain whether what they were being taught was true or not. They just didn't take somebody's word for it, and they were anxiously seeking knowledge so they would no longer be ignorant. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, the Ethiopian in that chariot, when Philip contacted him on the road to Gaza, the Ethiopian needed someone to guide him through the scriptures. He was reading from Isaiah 53 and did not understand what the passage fully meant. And so Philip assisted him in understanding that and brought him to a point of knowledge of those passages. Paul made a statement to the elite philosophers in Athens, which is recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. You see, they had lots of knowledge. They were smart folks. They had a lot of education. They had a reputation for being smart and having a lot of knowledge, but they had yet no knowledge of the living God of the Bible. That's the knowledge of just not knowing, or the ignorance of just not knowing. Secondly, there's the ignorance of inadequate information. Simply stated, this is believing that I know when I really don't know. This occurs when a person thinks he or she has all the necessary information when they really don't. Give you an example. A person gives you a detailed information about something he or she knows a little bit about, and you know that you're no expert, but you have a little more information than that person who is talking to you about this topic. But the person informing you is totally confident that he or she is very well informed and knows what they're talking about. Another example in that consideration is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John speaks of Jesus. When John wrote that letter, one particular group of people believed and taught that spirit could not be flesh and flesh could not be spirit. Therefore, Jesus was never a fleshly man because that would be impossible. These people taught in confidence that they had full knowledge and understanding of what they were teaching. They were committed to teaching and educating others in that belief. And if we're not careful, each of us can be just as mistaken as those folks were back there in the first century. Like them, we can be confident that we know something that we really don't know. Third kind of ignorance is the ignorance of misunderstood knowledge. This person has knowledge, but he or she does not put the knowledge together correctly. Incorrect understanding will lead to misunderstanding. Misunderstandings can create incorrect perspectives and incorrect views and incorrect conclusions about any particular matter. Now, the Apostle Paul explained why God allowed him to be a Christian with a special God-given mission after he had been a violent man responsible for the death of Christian men and women before he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, at verses 12 and 13, Paul would write these words, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul misunderstood what he knew. He was well taught in the Hebrew law. He was well taught by Gamaliel. He studied at his feet, but he misunderstood what he knew. And misunderstanding, therefore, kept him from believing in Jesus for a time. There's another form of ignorance. It's called the ignorance of wrong expectations. This person has the right information, but has the wrong expectations of that information. Before Jesus was born, Israel had the correct information about the Messiah that God had promised to send to them. They understood correctly that he would be a direct descendant of David. They understood correctly that he would be born in Bethlehem. They understood that he would be king. They understood that he would restore God's kingdom. And they correctly understood that he would lead and rule in the power of God. But their expectation was that this righteous one would be a physical king who would restore the nation of Israel physically here on earth. And that expectation meant that Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah in their view that God had promised Israel. And their ignorance created by the wrong expectations is still very common today. We expect things that we want them because we really don't understand what we know. And that can be very, very spiritually detrimental. Now, the last form of ignorance that I'll talk about tonight is the ignorance of specialization. That might not make sense, but it will in a minute. The Pharisees said that all that mattered concerning God centered in their interpretation of the law. If something didn't agree with their interpretation of the Old Testament law, then it was either unimportant, invalid, or just absolutely false. Their specialization caused them to fight Jesus in every way that they could. On the other hand, the Sadducees said that all that matters concerning God was centered in the temple. Most of the priests were Sadducees. The temple was controlled by the Sadducees back in that first century. Nothing was important to God as the temple and its sacrifices as far as they were concerned. Since Jesus did not emphasize the importance of the temple, then Jesus, in their opinion, could not be from God. You see, they specialized their knowledge, and it led them in the wrong direction. That problem, my friends, is still alive today. You know, some folks say the most important thing is obedience to the church's position on things. Some say the most important thing is God's grace. Others will say the most important thing is having faith. Still others say the most important thing is baptism. While still others say the most important things are our traditions. The problem is when we specialize our spiritual emphasis, we guarantee our ignorance because we leave out anything else that really matters according to God and His will. So let me summarize this problem of spiritual ignorance in this way. Ignorance of the mind distorts our reasoning. Ignorance of the heart distorts our emotions. Ignorance of the conscience distorts our guilt. When we have knowledge of God's word but don't understand God's purposes, our ignorance is even more tragic, and it is eternally deadly. So we have to ask the question again, Who then is ignorant? I will tell you, every one of us, myself included, everyone listening, everybody on the planet has areas of spiritual ignorance. We just all do. Nobody knows everything, spiritually speaking. One of God's ongoing objectives in each of our lives is to attack our spiritual ignorance. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have God's Word. No form of ignorance serves God's purposes at all. And then, how many of us realize our spiritual ignorance? Well, probably far too few of us. We must be a people of conviction, but we need never mistake the prejudice or ignorance for the conviction of understanding. Now, I hope that makes sense, because if I think I know what I know, but I have lacking of certain information that would enhance what I know, then I have a bit of ignorance within me based on the knowledge I don't have. In 2 Timothy, God's Word says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, down through verse 18. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. You see, Hymenaeus and Philetus evidently didn't have all the information they needed to have, but they were teaching a false doctrine that the resurrection had already taken place. It was already in the past. That, according to Scripture, as we understand Scripture today, is totally false. But they were willing to teach others that was truth. Now, let me say this. There is really no reason for any of us to be spiritually ignorant where God's Word is concerned. Brethren and friends, God has given us every opportunity to understand His will for each of us in our life, to understand His purpose in sending Jesus to die a horrible death on the cross at Calvary. I mean, can you imagine the Son of God willingly being nailed to a cross, treated horribly, mocked, scourged, scorned for you and for me? He went through that willingly. That was God's purpose. Now, we take that information and we say, well, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, if Jesus died on that cross and He shed His blood to cover our sins, how do we contact that blood in order to cover our sins? I want to give you a passage in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I really think everybody ought to mark this passage in their Bible. Romans chapter 6, and I'll begin at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross and died that horrible death so that our sins could be taken away by the washing of regeneration by His blood. And so the gospel message, the Apostle Paul gives the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first few verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, and which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. Paul just tells us that we're saved by the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, there's the death, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, there's the burial. and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, that in a nutshell is the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So how do we take that and make his death applicable to our sins and our life and our spiritual well-being? Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to understand the word of God, his will, his purpose for Jesus' death, for our lives, and for our salvation, the washing away of our sins. What is God's purpose in that? We're told that in the scripture. Next, we need to believe in Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was sacrificed for our sins. Next, we must repent of our sins. Whatever way, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not sure you're a Christian, if you've never been baptized for the washing away of your past sins, then you need to repent of those sins. We're told in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That is Jesus, my Lord. Next one needs to confess Christ as Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says that whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. What a horrible thing to have Jesus deny someone to God. I never knew that person. And then I know there's a lot of talk about baptism in the quote-unquote Christian population in this earth. Some say you don't have to be baptized for sin, forgiveness of sin. Some you don't have to say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But I'm going to give you Peter's words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He speaks of Noah and the ark, how Noah, 8 people were saved through water or by means of water when the world was destroyed. He says there is also, in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, there is also an antitype or a likeness which now saves us, baptism. And he says, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't care what somebody's told you, and I'll be perfectly frank and honest with you. If someone told you you don't have to be baptized to be saved, they have either willfully or unwillingly told you a false teaching. They have all but lied to you, whether they realize it or not. God says, through Jesus, through Peter, through Paul, Ananias told Paul in Acts chapter 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. By the authority, though, if I knocked on your door in the middle of the night and I said, open up in the name of the law, we understand what that means. By the authority of the law. So when we're calling on the name of Jesus, we're calling on his authority. And in the Great Commission, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them all things I've taught you. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Folks, the scriptures don't lie. Men will sometimes tell falsehoods. And the bottom point in all this is there's no reason for anyone this day and time to be spiritually ignorant of God's will, his purpose, and what he wants for mankind. God wants all mankind to be saved. There's no doubt about that. That's why he sent Jesus here. That's why he gave us the scriptures through the men that had written the passages through the Holy Bible. He's given us everything we need to know and everything we could possibly have to have to be saved. And that's what he wants for us. That's why he did all this. He gave Jesus because Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves. We could never be our own sacrifice. We could never be good enough, holy enough, sinless enough to get to heaven's doors. There's just no way. Humankind is not geared that way. Don't be spiritually ignorant. Search the scriptures. Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans, they went to the scriptures daily. You do the same. We all must do the same to understand what God's will is for us in our lives. Folks, brethren, I hope the message has been one that's been inspiring to you. I hope you're living faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Jesus said. We can probably never be perfect, but we can be close to perfect as is humanly possible and know and trust and believe Jesus has done the rest. I always tell the folks when I offer an invitation here at the church, if you need to respond, you can respond to the invitation. You can call the numbers that we list on our PowerPoint presentation. We will do everything humanly possible to assist you in your walk toward heaven, and we will absolutely trust God to do the rest, because that's what he does, and that's what he's already done. Brother Austin, I appreciate your time tonight. I appreciate the folks that have tuned in. Again, I hope the message has been one that will stay with you, that has been encouraging to you. We don't need to be spiritually ignorant. We need to use all the assets God has given us to know what we need to do to have salvation. Thank you, and God bless you all.